But the thought that has been lingering in the back of my mind as I've been considering the text that we're going to look at this morning is this one question. And that's what I'd like for us to consider this morning is, would your life look any different if you showed up to church today and God didn't? Would anything in you, around you, look different if we all showed up and God didn't? That's what I want to ask this morning. So if you'd actually join me, we're going to start in prayer, but I'd actually encourage you to just repeat the things that I'm saying in your own head silently to God, as I don't want this morning to happen and we're not ready to actually encounter God and meet with him, because I believe he wants to meet with us individually this morning. So if you'd bow your heads with me, and you can just repeat some of these words back to God. Lord, I'm ready to meet with you. The gospel proves to me that you want to meet with me, and I'm ready to listen. God, I need a heart to obey you, to follow you, and I'm ready to listen this morning. I want to meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible or you got your phone and Bible app, you can go to Acts chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now, the title of the sermon, and what I'm trying to prove to you in the first half of this sermon, is that God is the one who planted the church in Antioch in the book of Acts. And for the like 6 to 8 people in the room that like math, we've got 4 different things. We're building an equation here for me to prove that. Division, multiplication, addition, and subtraction. That's what we're going to look at as we're tracing through the planting of the church in Antioch. And all of it, I want to prove to you that God's the one that planted this church. So we'll start with division in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 starts and says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Why would they speak to no one except Jews? Here's why. If you remember, if you've been with us for any amount of time, we've been going through Acts. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Stephen is stoned to death for his faith. And because of that horrific incident, the people of God are scattered because they're terrified. And then what Luke tells us in chapters 8 to where we are now is there's this big dispute happening among the church in Jerusalem. Is the gospel really for the Gentiles? Is the gospel really for non-Jewish people? And if you actually look at the verse immediately before where we're at, verse 18 in chapter 11, this council in Jerusalem gathers to ask this very question, is the gospel for the Gentiles? And they say, they glorified God and said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So the council decides, yes, the Gentiles do get the gospel. And yet the very next verse, they're scattered all over, and it says they'll only talk to the Jews. Why? I would argue to you that it's probably because their orthodoxy hasn't really influenced their orthopraxy yet. The things they're doing have not changed, even though they've decided that the Gentiles should get the gospel. And so let me argue to you that this is what's happening, is that God, in his sovereign plan, is using the suffering and the pain that came from the stoning of Stephen to say, fine, if you won't go to the Gentiles, I will put you with the Gentiles. He's using the stoning of Stephen in his sovereign hand to take the Christians and literally spread them to Gentile regions. Phoenicia, Antioch, Cyprus, all these areas are Gentile populated, and what God is doing in Acts chapter 11 to plant a Gentile church is he's taking Christians and sovereignly scattering them all over the place to the point where they have nothing but the gospel message. The division in the church from the suffering God used to plant Christians among the Gentiles. Okay, next is multiplication. Look at verse 20. But there were some of them, so everyone's talking to the Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Gentiles. So Gentiles. They spoke to the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Who planted the church in Antioch? We don't even know. It just says some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. We just have a general region of who planted it. We love a good origin story. We love it. We love knowing how things started and seeing where they are now. Apple started in a garage. Disney started in a garage. Lots of garage stories. And we know the names of the people who started them. who started one of the most influential churches in the history of the church in Antioch? We don't know. Just some dudes from Cyprus and Cyrene. That's who started the church. There's no name given for the church planters, but there's one name given in our verses about this church planting, and it's that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great many were added to their number and turned to the Lord. We have no idea who planted this church, but we know the ultimate one who was doing the work to save and draw people to himself, and it was God doing this work amongst unknown people with unwilling Christians that we didn't even know, and God's using them to plant this church. And they're going out with the gospel. People are coming, and disciples are being multiplied like crazy. A great number are being added. The multiplication story continues in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So the church in Jerusalem hears, there's a revival breaking out in Antioch. And they're like, ah, really? So they send Barnabas. But here's why it wasn't just like, let's just send Barnabas. It was actually a strategic decision to send Barnabas. Chapter 4 in the book of Acts would tell us that Barnabas was a man full of faith, but that he was from the area of, like he was from Cyprus. So he was from the area. And what happens then is Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem is thinking to themselves, this is happening there. Let's actually send him. He's from around there. So they send Barnabas, and essentially what Barnabas is gasoline to the fire. He is this catalyst that walks into the church in Antioch and encourages them like crazy to continue and remain faithful to the Lord. And then it explodes in multiplication and discipleship. I love the biography of Barnabas in the Bible. It's literally, he was a good dude. He was just a good guy. Do you know how few people in the Bible get that kind of bio? Abraham was a man of faith, the father of many nations. He also had a pattern of selling his wife to Pharaoh multiple times. Noah saved the human race, was obedient to God, also had a drinking problem. This is the pattern of people in the Bible. And Barnabas, it was like, he was a good guy. No, he's just a good guy, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And let me throw something out to you. Could it be possible that God's sovereign plan would put Barnabas, a man from that region, in the church in Jerusalem, and that God, filling him with the Holy Spirit, would give him the faith and then put the plan in the church in Jerusalem to send this catalyst for the multiplication of disciples to explode in Antioch? God is actually doing all of the work at the church in Antioch. He's made the plan. He's put the people there. He's saved the people. He's sent the leaders. He's doing the work. Multiplication is happening. Okay, so next is addition. Look in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So here's what happened. Everybody in the Antioch church right now is like less than six-month-old Christians. Do you know what that means if like this room is less than six-month-old Christians? It is a dumpster fire in here. None of us have any idea what's going on. So Barnabas thinks, I know. Let's grab my ex-church terrorist buddy who I haven't seen for a couple of years, Saul, and let's bring him to teach all the people. And here's what we know from Galatians. Galatians, Paul would tell us that for 3 years, he was being personally instructed and taught by the Lord Jesus. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what Jesus Seminary looked like, but Paul was being taught by the Lord himself on how to understand the scriptures. And so Barnabas goes and gets Saul and brings him back in verse 26. When he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The literal first Christian church. Barnabas is looking and he sees multiplications happening like crazy. What we need is we need to add a foundation here. We need to add some roots and depth, not just breadth of discipleship. We need to add some depth here. So he goes and grabs Saul. And for a year, Saul is teaching the church how to follow Jesus and what it looks like. It's crazy. And maybe by now you're seeing none of this strategically just worked out, that God was the one doing the work to plant the church in Antioch. So what are these Christians who have received a year's worth of training from Saul and all the catalytic momentum from Barnabas? What happens now is subtraction. In those days, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, if you're looking for a good baby name, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So the Jerusalem church sends out Barnabas because they hear God's doing a work in Antioch. And a little over a year later, Barnabas comes back with Saul, and he's like, you're not going to believe what God's doing. By the way, here's a check for your support. God is moving in such a powerful way at the church in Antioch that this Gentile church is now sending financial relief to the Judean church to bless them and support them. And all of this happened because our dude Agabus walks up and being foretold by the Spirit, God is the one guiding even their great generosity. He's the one doing the work. Who planted the church in Antioch? And I want to argue to you that it was God himself who's doing all the work to plant the church in Antioch. Which, let me ask you this question then. What happens if you showed up to Antioch and God didn't? Nothing. Nothing happens. Literally, look at the verses. Luke could not be more clear. Almost every single sentence is actually about the Lord and the work he's doing. That the hand of the Lord was on them, and they turned to the Lord. And then Barnabas came, man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and he rejoiced because he saw the grace of God. And then many more were added to the Lord. And they started to call themselves what? Christians. And then the Spirit led Agabus to prophesy. And so they send the money. Everything, if you take the Lord out of the story of the planting of the church in Antioch, nothing happens, nothing. And here's what I'm worried about in this room. I think we have gotten, I'm worried that there's a lot of us that could come to church and look at the things happening and participate in the service and have no idea if God was present or not. That if God didn't show up, we'd look the exact same. We'd go home and do all the same things. And what I've been praying for us is that we would wake up if we've been asleep and see that God, the eternal God, is literally at work in our city like rinky-dinky little Lincoln. God is working in our city through our church and the people around you, the people on campus, in our city, in this church. God is seeking and saving the lost of dozens and dozens of people. Do you know how many churches max out their baptism spots in a February? Like none. We are seeing what less than 1% of churches get the privilege of seeing, and that's that the hand of God is doing a work here. And the worst thing that we could do would be to sit there and just, oh yeah, everyone's clapping. This is what we do. I'm so excited. Now, when is the Super Bowl on? I think it's 5:30. The hand of the Lord is the only reason that any of this happens. And we need to wake up to that reality. How many of us have gotten so concerned with problems or projects or sports or plans that God could come and go and we'd have no idea. We wouldn't even notice that the living God wants to meet with you and wants to be near you and wants to move in us and wants our obedience and wants our love and affection, and he wants you and he wants to meet with you this morning. Man, how easy would it be to stand there and just clap and get excited because everybody's doing it because somebody gets baptized? Or how easy would it be to clap and be like, I hear this all the time. I'm so happy that the people up here that are getting dunked, I'm so happy that they're happy. Do we understand? Look at Barnabas in the text. He's glad. Why? Because of the grace of God. Do we understand that every person that's a Christian, never, the story has never been that they were unhappy and now they're happy. The gospel is that God reached down and we were dead and now we're alive. That when we see 33 people on a Sunday getting baptized, that's only explained by one reason. And it's not people had issues and now they're doing better. It's that the floodgates of God's grace have been opened up and his grace has been poured out for reasons that we can't explain in a way that is impossible to understand. But apart from God is doing a work. Man, it would be so easy to sit back and like applaud. I've heard this one too a lot, because those people finally found the right steps to get baptized. Like they finally found the right steps to get to God, and now they're getting baptized to show their commitment. Look at the text that it says that the hand of God was on them, and then the people turned to the Lord and were added to the Lord. Do you know what that means? It means that you and I never, there's not one of us, not a single person that has been born walking towards God. Every one of us was born, and from the second we were born until we were saved, ran back, like ran from God in rebellion. And he, in his grace, would take us, turn us, add us to himself. Man, if you're getting baptized this morning, and I see a couple of the red shirts spotted around, I want you to know that this is not a declaration of how awesome you are. It's actually way more beautiful than that. It's a declaration of a God who would look at you and turn you and add you to himself. A God who did not depend on your faithfulness, but did all the work to be faithful to you. This is not a declaration of our commitment to God, but of his unwavering commitment to us. When we think about God's work in the gospel, it cannot be primarily centered on our faithfulness and our commitment to him. Guys, it would be so easy to sit and to applaud because everyone's doing it. But what if maybe for the first time in months, you had a Sunday morning where you got to meet with God and have your mind be blown that he's the one doing the work? For you to come and applaud because everyone else is applauding is like sitting on the beach, looking at the reflection of the sun in the water and just gazing at it in awe. When if we would just look up and see the actual sun in all of its glory, it'd be like, wow, that's the point. If we just sit here and celebrate because people get dunked, we've missed the point. Is that God, the eternal God, is on mission in our city, through our church, and we're watching him do a work. Now, I wanted to speak for a minute to, I don't know if we call you baptizees or what, I don't know the lingo. But anyways, for those getting baptized, the first thing that I think of talking about this is, I'm confident that what you've probably felt over the last week is maybe some temptations that haven't been there in a while, or maybe some hardships that you didn't expect, and it's because the enemy would love nothing more than to rip your joy from you right now. And for all of us, the rest of the hundreds of people here, I know that there's people in this room that hear that, and you're like, I want to meet with God, but I'm just numb. I'm tired. I don't feel anything. And here's the remedy for that. For those of us that feel very little right now, and it's the gospel. The remedy is that the hand of the Lord that was planting the church in Antioch, the hand of the Lord that was moving, that is moving right here in Lincoln, Nebraska, that hand has a hole in it. The message of the gospel is not that you were faithful. It's that Jesus was faithful because we're faithless. The message is not that you're perfect, but that Jesus was perfect for us sinners. The message of the gospel is not that we had figured it out, but that Jesus came and lived a perfect life for those who could never figure it out, dead in trespasses and sins. Do you want to know the remedy that can actually wake our hearts up to and open our eyes to choose joy and to look at God and enjoy it this morning? Is that he sent his son for you to die and to rise again to secure your life. All of the greatest problems that we have been conquered by Jesus. He's done all the work. The message of the gospel is actually that for you and I, Jesus has done all the work on our behalf. When we celebrate baptisms, we're celebrating that God would come, his hand would be on this church, that he would be turning and adding people to himself, and that he's doing the work. Here's what I'd like to do to close our time in the sermon. I want, if you haven't listened to anything or looked at me, that's great. But maybe now would be the time. God wants to meet with you this morning. God wants to meet with you. Christian, non-Christian. He wants to meet with you this morning. For some of you, that might mean he's telling you, he literally just wants you to sit and be reminded that he loves you like a father, like the best dad in the world. For some of you, maybe he literally wants you to enjoy this baptism gathering and just celebrate like crazy that he's doing a work. Maybe for some of you, he's telling you he wants you to lift your hands for worship for the first time. I don't know. Maybe for some of you, there's some in this room that what that means to meet with God is that he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he has been for a while. And right now in this moment, the Spirit is breaking in and saying that I want you, like mine. And your response would be, say, okay, Lord, here I am. I trust you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start us in a moment of prayer. When I start praying, the five people that are getting baptized, you guys can head your way over here. You don't have to do it yet. Just do it when I start praying. I'll start, and then I'm just going to give you guys like a minute of silence. And all I want you to say is, God, I want you to meet with me. I want to meet with you. What do you want? And then I'll close this in prayer, and we'll get to hear from Maren, and we'll get to celebrate and go absolutely bonkers. So let's bow our heads, pray. Father, when we talk about you meeting with us, I immediately think of the promise in Matthew that the angel told Mary that Jesus was going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The end of the book of Matthew, the Great Commission, Jesus promises that he'll be with us always till the end of the age, which means that we have a God who wants to meet with us, who's with us. And so we pray in this few minutes that you would meet with us, God, and speak directly into our hearts and give us the courage to step out in faith and do what you've asked us to do.